Bibles, if you'd open them up to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off, you know, a few weeks ago. After John describes the New Jerusalem, again, in verse 7, it's as though the Lord kind of breaks in here into the conversation because he wants to make a point. There's something here that he wants each and every one of us to get. And I think that's the reason he breaks in here. And that's the fact that he's coming quickly. He's coming soon. And he also reiterates that the reading of the book of Revelation is not to be a spectator sport. We are to keep the words that we read. Again, this means that we learn from reading the chapters of the book of Revelation, the different aspects of Christian walk that God wants us to put into application, like chapters 2 and 3. I think that they're chapters that help us to think about the fact that we are to maintain our first love, our first strong love relationship with the Lord. And then it tells us that we are to stand strong even in the midst of persecution. And then it tells us it's important for us to be able to protect the congregations from heresy and from immorality that so easily enters into the church. And that we don't allow ourselves to fall into that nauseating state of lukewarmness, that lukewarm faith. And that you'd find in the letters to the churches. But we also learn from the judgments that would come to pass that we need to trust that God will carry out His perfect plan in His perfect time, and that we are simply told that we are to love our enemies, knowing that He will bring justice in His time. And because time is short in the eyes of God, again, we need to be about God's business. We must be a light shining to our unbelieving friends and family and to anybody that the Lord brings us into contact with. And these last few chapters remind us of our future reward, which helps us to realize that indeed this life is short. And it also helps us to realize that living this life is not just about us. It's about Him. Amen? We are His servants. And we are called to sacrifice ourselves and to follow and to carry out whatever the Lord calls us to do, knowing that from an eternal perspective, our years on earth are just a blip compared to what we are going to be facing for eternity. If you are in the Lord, the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. In His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." Romans 8 and 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. All right, now we're going to go ahead and start the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 8 through 9. And Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, thank you so much that we can come into your house today. We can hear your words of truth. Father, we pray that your anointing, your spirit fall upon Pastor Terry right now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, if you'd follow along with me, Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." This is not the first time that John did this. He did this another time, and the angel rebuked him as well. And it says, "Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Again, like I said, you know, this is the second time this angel rebuked John for this. He was just overwhelmed by the glory of it all, I'm sure. One thing I appreciate about the angel is that he handled this, even though it was awkward. He handled it, I think, in a way that we could learn something from. He corrected him, but he did not condemn him. I think that's one of the things we need to take away. And he stopped John and he told him what he was doing wrong, but then he told him what he needed to be doing instead. Don't worship me, I'm just a fellow servant. Worship God. And if you think about that, how much more mercy and grace would there be in the church if we were to treat each other this way? Think about it. Instead of the attack culture of the world that's even entered into the church, I'm telling you, I was watching a video the other day of certain believers who were condemning a certain television evangelist for something that he said. And, you know, I know a lot of people like to get on the bandwagon over things like that. But when you investigate and you see what he actually said and see the whole thing in its context, they took it out of context. And so we can become so critical about people that it's hard for those who are outside to be able to see the love that we're supposed to be showing toward one another. And as a church of God, we've got to be careful not to be flinging words of accusation around, because it does have an impact, especially on non-believers and how that they perceive the church. Folks, we can all be guilty of doing this. We all do it sometimes, you know. But it's good to remind ourselves not to be flinging words of darkness at others when we should be shining as lights for the Lord. But at the same time, these verses teach us another lesson. We live in a personality-driven culture. Young and old people alike, again, use, you know, media to develop followings. And to be honest, this kind of thing has even happened in the church. Pastors, great speakers, and ministries have huge followings. And again, I don't think there's anything really bad about having people follow you and what have you, but it can have some consequences that are not good. And the consequences are probably one of two. It can divide, for one thing. We must not let those that you follow divide you. We must never allow our admiration of a person to kind of eclipse our focus on the Lord. And sometimes it can happen intentionally or unintentionally. But again, this is one of the things that happened in the church of Corinth. The congregation began to choose sides over who was their favorite Christian leader. And rather than celebrating their positions as followers of Christ, they called themselves followers of Apollos, or followers of Paul, or followers of Cephas. And guess what happened? Before long, there was divisions within the church, and Paul rebuked them and said, "You guys are carnal. You're walking in the flesh, not in the spirit." And what it did is it caused confusion, and it caused chaos within the church, and Paul had to address it. It wasn't pleasant to have to do that, but it was necessary. In 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, Paul would say, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's." I think any Christian minister would do well to remember Paul's words, but I also think that they would do well to remember John the Baptist's words when he was ministering. In John 3, 25 through 30, it says, "And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification." People like to major on the minors, the things that don't amount to a hill of beans, you know. "And they came to John, they said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands to hear him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And then he goes on to say, he must increase, I must decrease. It should be all about Jesus. And any minister who would develop a following and encourage people to take their focus off of Christ, you need to run away from that as fast as you can. It's all about Jesus. Verse 10 through 11 says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Then he says some words that I think people have been confused about why he would say this for probably since they were written. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And sometimes you read that and think, was he giving us permission to be unholy or unrighteous and things like that? I think that the angel here has come to inform John that there would not be any more visions, that it was all over. And everything that he had seen and everything that he had heard, everything is true, because it's divine disclosures that come from God himself, and God cannot lie. And it's as though the Holy Spirit foresaw that this book would be questioned more than any other book of the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, he confirms the divine authority over it by this holy angel. And the angel shows us how people on earth will continue to live according to the nature that drives them until these visions are all fulfilled. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being filthy. The unregenerate heart, you know, truth is they only know how to act according to the sinful fallen flesh. They reject the call to repentance and the promise of new life, and they continue in unrighteousness and the filth of this world. But in contrast, the believer is supposed to be one who's, again, walking with God, granted a new life. The Bible says you're a new creation if you are in Christ Jesus. And they're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, conquering the flesh by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I had an old pastor, Brother Horton. He said one thing that I think it really stayed with me over the years. He said, one of the best things that a pastor can do when it comes to a young Christian comes and gets saved is leave them alone. Let the Holy Spirit deal with them. And if they need to be taught, but the simplicity of the gospel is what's important to teach them first. And the Bible says, as they mature, then you give them the deeper things. But it is the Holy Spirit that will deal with people about issues in their lives, okay? And this I can say, that if you were born again of the Spirit, you can't continue to do things that are wrong without being hounded by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will deal with your heart, and Brother Horton used to call him the Holy Spirit, the Hound of Heaven, because he would be right on your heels about some of the things that we do, you know? The wonderful thing about the Lord, though, is he accepts us just as we are. And so many people get a misconception and think that I got to get my life straightened out. I got to repent. I got to, you know, and get things right before I can come to Christ. You know, the Bible says that we're like fish. You don't clean fish before you catch them, right? You know? You clean them after they're caught. And that's what the Lord does. He cleans us up. The Holy Spirit, something happens within you, and God puts his finger on things in your life, and you say, this has got to go. I know that in my own life that's happened. I'd like to say that I'm perfect, but I'm not. I'm striving for, you know. But again, the old saying is, you know, thank God I'm not what I used to be, you know. But if you resist the Holy Spirit and his correction and him determining to get you to get certain things out of your life that are detrimental to you, he gives you space for repentance. God gives you space for repentance. But eventually, there comes a time of chastisement because he now deals with you as you were his son, his daughter, his child. And no chastening is pleasant, but it says it's grievous. But it yields the peaceable fruit of those who are exercised by it. You know, there a lot of times people come into the Christian faith and they're living together, they're not married. In Scripture, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says, the marriage is honorable to all and the bed undefiled, but a fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God gives people space for repentance. And eventually people see that in Scripture. They read Scripture and they say, I got to get this right. But again, if you don't, you will be chastened of the Lord so that you won't be condemned with the world. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the angel said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Again, this is something that people who are unregenerated, never been born again of the Spirit, do not understand. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no holiness of my own. Jesus is made to me my righteousness and my holiness, my sanctification, my justification. He is everything that I am not. And he has given that to me. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are righteous and holy in God's sight. Okay? Now you need to walk as children of righteousness. You know? The Bible says, if we live according to the Spirit, let us also walk according to the Spirit. And so, God wants us, if you are a believer, to walk in him and live out his life through you to others. Again, there's also the sense in which the angel speaks from the hardening of the human hearts over time, especially in the days leading up to Christ's return. And I believe that if we are not careful, this can even happen to a believer. You can be hardened so much so that you will turn away from the faith. The Bible says we're saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. But if we deny him, he will deny us. And we see that in ancient Israel, as the Lord tells the prophet to speak these words to the people of Israel, I think they serve as an example to us. He said in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Because of Judah's gross sin, healing could only be accomplished through, again, that punishment, that chastening. And it seems Isaiah's delivery of this message, it just seemed to him that their hearts only seemed to grow harder. Ezekiel was another one who spoke of how God would say things like this about the nation of Israel. And the Bible says the nation of Israel serves as our example upon whom the end of the world has come. And again, I think maybe what John is saying here in Revelation is kind of similar to what Ezekiel said. In Ezekiel 3 and 27, it says, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses him, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. If you're going to do what you're going to do, but you're going to reap the consequences. There is a natural law in the universe. It's called the law of the harvest. What you sow is what you will reap. So we see that same hard-heartedness in the New Testament as Jesus explained to his disciples why he spoke to the religious folks in parables. In Matthew 13, 13 through 14, It says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing do not see, the hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Now again, later on, Jesus would lament over Jerusalem's rejection of him. And he would literally weep because the people could have had peace. They could have had hope. But now it seems like all of that is hidden from their eyes. In Luke 19, 43 and through 44, it says, for the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Paul, he writes about the depravity of ungodly people who refuse to glorify God. They refuse to even hear. They stop their ears, don't want to hear. Even though they know of him through creation, you can't look at creation and say there isn't a God. And even in your conscience, God has put within the conscience of everybody. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. People know deep down there's a God. But this is what he says. He looks at the way they think and the way that they view things, instead of looking at how God views things, as absolute nonsense. Verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We're living in a day and age where I'm telling you, they're trying to suppress the truth at every corner. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image like a corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Those idols, stone, of metal or wood. Therefore, God has given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, which is man, serving man instead of God, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He goes on to say, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Now people say, oh, you can't talk about that, Kerry. I mean, everybody, love is love. No, not according to Scripture. God calls it vile. It's against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's like reading and watching the evening news. You see that right there on the television every time you turn it on. So Paul would later write to Timothy, and he would exhort him because he was a true believer. And that he wanted Timothy to be able to get this message out. He wanted people to get it. That he was to proclaim the message with great patience and with teaching. He would say in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I think we're living in that time. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or lies." Honestly, folks, this the whole transgender thing. If you were born a man, you are a man. No, there's no way out of it. Until you die, you're a man. If you're born a woman, same thing too. Genetics don't lie. But people are believing a lie that they can become a woman if you're a man, or a man if you're a woman. You know, and the same thing with the homosexual marriage. I thought people were joking when they first started talking about this. Are you kidding me? But we're here, we're there, you know, and things are happening today that are absolutely foolish. "Those who repeatedly reject the gospel message harden their hearts." And folks, it doesn't happen just overnight. And it's happening in the church. A lot of people are accepting a lot of this garbage as being normal and right when it is not. It happens in almost imperceptible increments until they reach that point, sometimes to that point of no return, like when the Lord turns them over to it. They fill up their measure of sin. I believe that God puts up with so much. But once that cup's full, then comes judgment. Matthew 23, verse 29 through 36 says, "And I say," this is the Jewish people, the religious people of that day. They say, "If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself, and you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." In other words, it's talking about that same thing. He goes on to call them serpents, brood of vipers. "How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I will send you prophets, wise men, scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify." Today, if you speak against any of these things that I'm talking about today, we have what we call a cancel culture today. You're canceled out. I think if people could put you to death, they would put you to death. "Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come the blood, righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Folks, I'm telling you, we're living in very trying times. It's a time where you have to pick a side. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16 says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judaizers, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now, one final thought here about the angel's words here in Revelation 22 and 11. Where it says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Again, the hardening of men's hearts on the earth can reach that point that is beyond the point of no return. Matter of fact, I've heard it like the Niagara Falls, the river there, that it has signs that tells you to turn back. And if you don't turn back, you reach this one sign that says you've reached the point of no return. You're going over the falls. This point of no return is something that continues throughout eternity. Hell is not a reformatory. It is a place of punishment. It's a place of banishment from the saving grace of God and from the love of God, from everything that is good, from everything that is holy. God just gives you what you want. And what's amazing to me that even those in Hades today, or and those who will literally end up in hell after the final judgment, if they could repent, most of them choose not to. Just as the rich man in Jesus' story about Lazarus and the rich man. I want to read it to you real fast. I want you to consider it. Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. But there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And so it was, as the beggar died, that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there will be a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, no, my father Abraham, no, Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, you know, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So, you know, we're living in a day in which people, they want to make up their own story. They want to make up their own, what they perceive as heaven. They don't want to believe in hell. Nobody wants to believe in hell. But according to scriptures, it's a real place, you know? Now, when I was talking about some of the conduct of certain people, I'm not saying that in a hateful way. A lot of people accuse you of being a hater. You're a hater. I simply say, look, if I was a hater, I'd just say, continue doing what you're doing, because it's going to lead you to a place of destruction. I say something because I do love and I do care. And I want to see this everybody be saved. And the reason I say this is because the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, all of this what we've read today in the book of Revelation is giving us instruction to continue in well-doing and continue walking according to the word. And like I said, not being just a spectator, but a doer of it. God has given us life upon this earth, and he's given us the opportunity to experience his grace upon this earth. But if you refuse that grace, I'm telling you, the unbeliever, sooner or later, his heart will become more hard and more distant toward God, that it could lead to that point of no return. When God's judgment falls on this side of eternity, and the wicked will begin to know and understand that it is the Creator that's pouring out his wrath, and rather than repent, what we see in the book of Revelation, they will shake their fists at God, and they'll blaspheme his name. In Revelation 16:9, it says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Revelation 16:21, And great hail fell from heaven from upon men, each hailstone about a weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague and of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I think that the angel, when he said, let him who's holy, let him who's righteous, and let him who's wicked and what have you, let him who's filthy and so on, that word let, I think, is not only prophetic, but as well, I think it's descriptive of the choice that we make. We have gone through the book of Revelation, which is the revealing of Jesus Christ, his plan for the ages. What are you going to do with it? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? And if you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm just so afraid I'll have to give up so much. Like I said, Jesus accepts you just as you are, and then he'll clean you up. I've told you the story about how, some of you haven't heard this, but my daughter had a boyfriend one time, and I was with a friend of mine, and we took him out to dinner one night, and I shared the Lord with him, and he said, well, I'm just afraid I'm going to have to give up so much. I said, like what? He said, oh, you know, like beer. First of all, the Lord didn't say anything about beer. You don't have to be drunken, you know. But I couldn't help but think, I went, here's a scale balance. Eternal life, beer. Is there a question here? People are foolish. We're talking about eternity. You should not be fooling around with your eternity. And listen, if you're here today and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus' free gift, he calls you to do so today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. But it says, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Period. If you've not made that decision to receive Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so today. Now, the Lord called people publicly, and I think it's important to make that public confession. But you can receive Christ anywhere. I know as for me, when the preacher gave the call to receive Christ, I almost ran to the altar. And I tell you, once I said that sinner's prayer, I got up, I felt clean. I felt different. Something was new. But you can receive Jesus anywhere. But you need to tell somebody that you've received him. The only time people want to use the name of Jesus is in a curse word. Or dragging his name through the mud. And why? Because that's what the devil wants. The Bible says his name is above every other name. And one day, whether you receive him now or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is your choice today? Is your choice to receive him here and now and accept him as your Savior? Or are you still resisting and rejecting that free gift? And as I've shared with you before, to say, now, I'm not ready, is the same as saying no. Today is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me? Is there anyone here today who would like to make a public confession of Christ? Would you be willing to lift your hand? Anybody at all? I'm going to trust that you've all done so. And I'll tell you, a lot of people mock and make fun of Christianity. I did so at one time myself. I'm being honest with you. But then I began to study the Word, and the Lord began to reveal himself to me. And he revealed himself to me in a mighty and powerful way. I can't deny it. And the Lord has allowed me to see things that other people can't see because they've not been born again. But when you're born again of the Spirit, the Lord will give you deeper things and show you deeper things. And you will be convinced without a shadow of a doubt. And the Bible says we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. into the image of Christ. Amen.